Numbers chapter 34, verse 1. Numbers 34, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is, of course, we're going to study Numbers chapter 34, verse 1, by way of the doctrine of demonism. We left off on page 159, point G. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the absolute side of your Christian life, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. To be in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit is a requirement for learning, metabolizing the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to study your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, page 159, the doctrine of demonism. We left off discussing how demons can possess the body of the unbeliever, and they can cause sickness. And of course, in certain instances, Satan will simply remove the demon, order the demon out, the person's well, and everybody's hooting and hollering at a tent meeting that, oh, God did this, God did that. No, Satan did it. If you look up the doctrine of gifts, the temporary spiritual gift of healing is no longer extant. It died out in the first century. Paul had the gift, Peter had the gift, and we know from Paul's letters, if you look up the gifts of gifts, the doctrine of gifts, that Paul lost the gift entirely, because he wrote in his letters, I had to leave so-and-so behind and go to this place. Well, why'd you have to leave him behind? Just bop him in the head, which he could. But he lost that temporary spiritual gift. These are supernatural, temporary spiritual gifts for the first century when the church age started, like the flame of fire above your head. If you're seeing a flame of fire above your head, you've got some issues, obviously. There's no speaking in tongues. That's all a bunch of nonsense. Those things are all gone. And so in this particular case, do not be fooled by these so-called healers and some of these church things where they can hit somebody in the head and heal people. It's simply not true. And if it does occur, it's simply Satan ordering a demon to come out of an unbeliever, and therefore the crowd is amazed. So stay away from all that type of stuff. Of course, God heals directly. You can certainly pray for your loved ones or other people to be healed. And God is still in the business of healing people. He does so directly. But there's no human that has the gift of supernatural healing. That is gone. Point G, accuse. Satan accuses believers of sin before the throne of God. Zechariah 3, 1-3 is one verse. And of course, it says, then he, this is an angel, showed me, Zechariah the prophet, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, this is when the Jews were coming back into the land. The high priest, in other words, it's the high priest directing the line from Aaron all the way down. This is, at that time, it's Joshua. And, of course, Zerubbabel is the governor of the returning Jews back to the land. And so this is an angel talking to Zechariah, showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. This is a theophany, which is Jesus Christ is referred to in the Old Testament in different ways. Theophanies, he's called the angel of the Lord sometimes. Sometimes he appears as a man, as he did to Abraham. Sometimes he appears as a burning bush. He appears in different ways in the Old Testament, called theophanies. So the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ himself, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Now, he's not accusing Jesus. He's accusing Joshua, who's a living human being on the planet at this time. And he's accusing him of sin. The Lord, Jesus Christ, said to Satan, the Lord, this is God the Father, rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? A brand plucked from the fire simply refers to the doctrine of the second death, the lake of fire. All unbelievers are destined to the lake of fire. If you do not believe in Christ, you will end up in the lake of fire. And so a brand plucked, that's a stick that's pulled out of the fire and saved. And every believer is pulled out of the fire. Joshua was pulled out of the fire. At one time, he was an unbeliever. Now he's pulled out of the fire. You might say, well, he's a high priest. All high priests are believers. No, they're not. The high priest, when Jesus was here on the earth, they weren't unbelievers. They were unbelievers, rather. They weren't believers. They were not plucked from the fire. They were very religious. They were at the top of the religious strata in Jerusalem, but they weren't saved. The vast majority of Pharisees weren't saved. The vast majority of the Sanhedrin were not saved. A minority were, but not the vast majority. So Joshua was plucked out of the fire. Then he says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. The word for filthy means, the Hebrew word is TSO, which means human excrement. So if we translate that, you could fill in your favorite words, four-letter word, and that's what he's clothed with, garments, is standing before the angel. So Joshua at this time is in carnality, and he needed to rebound. So he's covered with human excrement at this time, and that's why Satan is accusing Joshua. Now, we don't know what sins Joshua was involved in, but whatever they were, Satan has pointed at Joshua and said he's not worthy to be the high priest. There should be no Jerusalem. He should be immediately run out of town and destroyed. And the answer was, no, he's a believer. Now, he needs to rebound and get back to Bible doctrine, but he is a believer. And so Satan accuses believers before the throne of God all the time. And every believer he has a file on, and particularly prominent believers or believers that are on that journey. They're running the race, as we have in the book of Hebrews. They're running the race in their life. They're trying to do, of course, what God wants them to do. Well, Satan's got a big manila folder with all your sins in there, and he's accusing you constantly before the throne of God. He's very arrogant, so he never gets the message. And the message is always the same. No, this is one of my children. This is a believer. They might be out of fellowship, but that doesn't disqualify them out of the family of God. You can't get out of the family of God. He's already been plucked from the fire, even though his clothes are covered with human excrement right now. So the acknowledgement is, yes, he's a loser believer. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. In this context, what was he supposed to do? Well, remember, Joshua and Zerubbabel, we studied this not too long ago, came back to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity, and they were mandated to rebuild the temple. You know, get busy. And Joshua should have been a leader in the community to make that happen. He wasn't. Instead, the Jews they laid the foundation stone, sure enough. Then they just forgot about it. It stopped. Instead, they started building all their nice little homes around there and their own gardens and farms. They just neglected the temple. And Joshua should have been the one that was leading the charge on this, along with Zerubbabel, the governor. But in this case, Joshua was not doing what he's supposed to do. Now, we studied that. He did rebound, and he did get busy. So the point here, though, he does accuse believers. And there's many verses. I just picked out one for us so we can understand the concept. Attack and distract. Demons can attack and distract believers. It's called the snare of the devil. And further, Satan will invariably take full credit for the believer that falls into sin and reversionism. But the real cause is always a believer's negative volition to God. Of course, arrogant people always take credit, but really, they can't touch you. It's you that do it to yourself. Satan might give you a little push and a shove here and there, but they can't stop you. If you're on positive volition to Bible doctrine, you are unstoppable. That's the most powerful force in existence, is positive volition. So they can't do it. But they do attack, and they do try to distract you. That's true. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, for we, this is Paul and his traveling seminary team. As we know, Paul would establish churches, but you just don't establish a church and say, bye-bye, have a nice day. Someone's got to teach them, or they can't learn these things. So he was very keen on training young men that had the gift of pastor-teacher and then assigning them to the churches. And he'd reassign them. If they couldn't hack it, he'd assign them here, assign them there. He had quite a number of individuals, quite a task. And he exhausted all his own personal funds to do this. But that's what he was very keen on doing, is make sure that they had food so the congregation can spiritually grow to spiritual maturity. If you don't have a pastor-teacher, you're not growing anywhere. You can read the Bible till you're blue in the face. It won't do you any good. Even if you have a genius IQ, you can't put this stuff together. Not meant to put it together. It's the spiritual IQ, and God has set up a system where somebody teaches the congregation. It's always been that way, Old Testament, New Testament. And of course, arrogant people don't want to be taught. What does that person know? They can't teach me. I'll do it myself. Well, good luck with that. So we have the verse here. So we, Paul, wanted to come to you. I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. Satan's always throwing up roadblocks. And so he has a certain amount of power, but again, he's the ruler of the world, but God controls history. So God allows Satan to do these things and to put roadblocks and different things in the path of believers, but they can't, you know, they can't accomplish what God wants in terms of his plan. Number I, demon possession. In certain circumstances, a negative volition by an unbeliever only, demons can actually take possession of the body of said unbeliever. However, no demon can ever possess the physical body of a believer because God indwells all believers and the evil one does not touch him. And yeah, you cannot be possessed by a demon. Unbelievers cannot be possessed unless they choose it. And you can choose it in different ways. Satan just can't say, I'm going to pick that person and indwell him. Now, it can be more than one demon. As you know, if you've read the New Testament, just a cursory read, you see that, well, you know, one person was possessed, and what is your name? And the demon said, Legion, for we are many. That person was possessed with a lot of demons. So how many soldiers are in a Roman legion? Between 4,000 and 6,000. So how big is a demon? Well, you know, these are all interesting questions, like how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Don't know. But we do know that they can possess the body of an unbeliever that asked for it. John 13:27, after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. This is Judas. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, poieo, which means to do, do quickly. Satan possessed Judas. Judas was not a believer. Can you imagine being on Jesus' team for 3 years, hearing the gospel, seeing these things, and never became a believer? Never. Why did Jesus pick Judas to get on the team? Because God is perfectly fair, absolutely fair. To demonstrate to God that everyone has an equal opportunity. And they, you know, Jesus always knew that Judas would never believe, and nevertheless, he was part of the team. And yes, Judas did miracles. Absolutely. Remember Jesus, we studied this, if you go to the Bible Doctrine Ministries website, which Teresa now is running, send her an email and she'll give you the secret handshake on how to get on. Judas performed miracles, but that doesn't save you. When they went out two by two, Judas was with a partner. Whoever got partnered with Judas got a sour lemon ball, but he could do that. And so Satan can do miracles. Look up the Doctrine of Miracles. People are very impressed with miracles. I don't know why. I guess they're supernatural. I guess I do know why, but it doesn't save you. And it doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. So in any event, he was possessed by a demon. And that's how you know that he's an unbeliever, one of the many reasons. And again, Satan was there. Satan had a mission. He didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. Therefore, Satan personally indwelt Judas. And he's a creature. He can only be in one spot at one time. So he personally indwelt this individual to stop Jesus from going to the cross. And we studied this before. But Satan, he put all his bets on the roulette table. He tried to do it through having Jesus killed quickly because he knew it would take time to bear the sins of the world. He wanted Jesus to be stoned to death, which would take, a couple of minutes, not enough time to die for the sins of the world. He also knew the prophecies that he who hangs on the wood is cursed. He had to hang on wood. That was from Deuteronomy. And so he tried everything he could not to get him to the cross or to kill him. He even tried, to influence the wife of Pilate to not have him put on the cross and sentenced to death. So he would try, he'd try one angle, then another angle. But he was unsuccessful in all his plots. Next point, J, influence world events. Demons can influence world events. Demons are assigned to fulfill Satan's objective of advancing the cosmic systems. And that's what their goal is. God, however, limits the degree of human influence in accordance with the plan of God and with history. Daniel 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this is one of the cosmocrators we talked about earlier. Every major human population center has a senior demon officer assigned to it to keep watch and to do to pursue and push the cosmic system. So this was the kingdom of Persia at the time. And the Persians, of course, defeated the Chaldeans, and the Persians would be defeated by the Greeks. But right now, they are ruling most of the known world. So, but the prince, and this is called Asar, which is a ruler, this is an angel, a demon, of the kingdom of Satan, was withstanding me. This is the angel Gabriel, because Gabriel was assigned to go to Daniel and give him a prophecy. But he couldn't get there right away, because you had a very powerful cosmocrator that was fighting with Gabriel. And so for 21 days, they slugged it out. The demon forces successfully held up Gabriel's mission for 21 days. So there is an unseen conflict between saved angels and fallen angels that's raging around all the time, all the time. Then behold, Michael. This is one of the six-winged angels. Gabriel and Michael are identified as six-wingers, which is the highest rank you can have in the angelic system. When God created angels, there was the highest rank of angels when God first created angels was four wings. So how did they get six wings? Obviously, they were able to progress through learning Bible doctrine to achieve a very high level in the angelic community. The highest demon right now is Satan, and he has four wings. So we know that there's two six-winged angels. They're identified by Gabriel and Michael. We don't know how many others there are. There's some sources outside the Bible that list a couple of names, but I don't put any credit in that. We do know that Gabriel and Michael were six-wingers. So the highest demon angel is a four-winger. So then behold Michael. This is the senior army group angel. One of the chief princes, again, he is also a chief angel, but on the saved side, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings. So he's not just facing a cosmocrator, and this is Melech. These are other demons. So you got the cosmocrator and a large army of other demons are opposing Gabriel to go to Daniel. So Michael had to come along and give him some backup. Of Persia. So Persia has a cosmocrator and they have other senior demons in the Persian Empire that are at work. Okay, so they do have the power to influence world events to a degree. And, of course, what's their goal? Well, there's the goal of demons, of Satan, is two things. One, he doesn't want any human to become a believer. And two, he doesn't want any believer to reach maturity. Those are the two primary objectives. And he has a system set up to stop it in any way he can, but he can't. But he's too arrogant to even know that he can't. Because arrogant people are never wrong, ever. You could show them whatever the evidence is, they'll still say they didn't do it. They're just never wrong. So multiply the most arrogant person you know, that might be you, times 1,000,000, and that's Satan. So you can say, well, why does he keep going to the throne of God accusing believers? He knows the answer is always the same. No, they're in the family. Because he's arrogant. He's the most arrogant creature in existence right now, but he's also a super genius. And if you don't have Bible doctrine as a believer, you haven't got a chance to cross swords with Satan. We issued that. We're going to do the doctrine of good one of these days because that's one of his chief ways to distract and blind humans is good. So we go back to demon possession again. We covered it briefly, but I wanted to spend a little bit more time. That's why I put a point three. Demon possession can only occur in the physical body, not the soul of an unbeliever, not a believer, and then only if chosen by the person through a maximum intake. So here's how you can become demon-possessed, not you, but an unbeliever. The works of religion. If you get immersed in religion, Hinduism, for example, is loaded with demons. Loaded. They've got hundreds and hundreds of gods and idols that they worship to and sacrifice to. In fact, before the British came in and civilized large parts of India, they had a god called Kali that they would sacrifice, human sacrifice. The British put a stop to that. And so when you got human sacrifices around idols, you've always got maximum influence of demonism. Maximum influence. So the works of religion. Two, the heavy use of drugs. In Galatians 5:20, we have the word pharmakia, which you know what that word means, right? The pharmacy. Well, next time you say, I'm going to the pharmacy, you know what the word means? You can read it, witchcraft. That's literally what the word means. I'm going to the witchcraft store. Now, again, don't misconstrue this. Just because we have a transliteration of pharmakia into pharmacy in our language, it's a good place to go if you need some, you know, if you need your meds. But interesting, that's the word, is called pharmakia, is actually the word for witchcraft. So this is the heavy use of drugs. So if you get shot up with drugs, a lot of these people you see on the streets, they're demon-possessed. They're maximum, they've destroyed their body, and the demons can slip right in. And they've done it to themselves. Number three, maximum idolatry in the life. This is someone, of course, that is engaged in, you're engaged in idolatry of something. So if money is your God, and that's all you pledge allegiance to, that's all you seek, then you're opening yourself up for demon possession. Some people, that's all they focus on is one thing in life, and it's idolatry. That is your God. You'll do anything for it. And so that's one way you can be possessed. Or for the unbeliever who overtly invites the possession of his body by demons. We actually do have large segments of groups in this country alone, in England, that are Satanists. They'll say, yeah, we're Satanists. They get together and practice stuff. A lot of them are demon-possessed. Not all of them, but a lot of them are. How do you know if someone's demon-possessed or not? I don't have any personal experience with said, but I've been on occasion, and I can't, this is just anecdotal, I'll be at the airport somewhere and somebody will be looking at me. I've just noticed that a couple of times, just for no reason, just staring intently at me. And I'm like, okay, something wrong. And you look at their eyes and there's something not right in Denmark. It's happened a couple of times. I don't know if it's someone's demon-possessed or someone's just having a bad day and maybe I look like their long-lost cousin or something. I have no idea. But I do know that they're here. There's no question about it, and people can be demon-possessed. And demons do not like believers that are on their way to maturity. That I can tell you with the confidence of the Word of God. If you start to embark on this path to reaching spiritual maturity, you're making yourself a target. But they can't stop you. The good news is they cannot stop you. They should be afraid of you, not the other way around. The loser believers are afraid of demons. Oh, I can't go in that house. And there's no such thing as ghosts, by the way. When a human being dies, the soul immediately, if you're a believer, goes face to face with the Lord in the third heaven. If you're an unbeliever, you go to torment. So you're not hanging around as a ghost. So whatever the ghost stuff is, the things that go bump in the night, it's associated with demons. Absolutely true. But they cannot touch you unless God allows it. And God will allow it for a purpose. And that purpose, of course, whatever that purpose is in your own individual journey through this life, you can absolutely go back on your Bible doctrine. Well, they can't possess me. And there's nothing they can do to me that God doesn't allow. And if God allows it, there must be a purpose for it. So bring it on. As Paul said, remember, Paul had a demon that was hammering him. And three times he prayed for God to take it away, take it away, take it away. He said, the demon was punching me. And God didn't take it away. He eventually did, but he came back with the answer. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. What does that mean? My Bible doctrine. Grace is the plan, the purpose of God. That's what grace is. The plan, the purpose, and the policy of God is grace, charis. That's what it is. The plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. And that's what God said to Paul. Remember the doctrine. I know you're being pummeled by this demon, but I'm allowing it. Why did God allow the demon to do that to Paul? Well, that, just a sidebar, that demon hit Paul right after Paul had an experience that you and I will never have. Paul actually died at the city of Lystra. He was stoned to death, and his soul and spirit went to the third heaven, which is beyond the universe. And he looked around, and he saw stuff, and he did not want to come back. If you lose a loved one, they don't even entertain the thought of coming back here. I'm sure they love you, but there's no way in the world they want to come back. No, not at all. It's too pleasant in the third heaven as you're waiting for your resurrection body. You're rejoicing in the grace of God. It's beyond your imagination. But Paul was brought back and reanimated. He wasn't resurrected. No human has been resurrected except for Jesus Christ. You can be reanimated, but that's different than resurrection. Reanimation means you get back a physical body, you're going to die again. People mix those terms up. We'll do that doctrine of resurrection one of these days. So when Paul came back, that's when the demon hit him. And he said, I was given this torment to ground me back to reality. lest I get a big fat head. Because who else has been to the third heaven? And he said, I can't tell you what it's like. I cannot write it down. All I can do is tell you I was there and I didn't want to come back. So, yes, so demons have that ability, but yeah, they're going to be targeting you. So that's just simply the way it is, but they can't. They can't look up the doctrine of enemy in here. There's nothing they can do to you. You can do it to yourself. They can't do it to you. And so we have demon possession. We've covered that. 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, the latter times. The latter times is the church age. You're in the latter times. It's been going on for 2,000 years. The latter times refers to the next prophecy, which is the rapture. And nobody knows when the rapture will occur. And there are no signs before the rapture will occur. So it could be 1,000 years, could be 5 minutes. Nobody knows. That's the latter times. So, but the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. What are the doctrines of demons? It's the cosmic system. It's their way of thinking. It's either God's system of thinking or Satan's system of thinking. And one time I had a person that said, well, I don't want to know neither, because I'm my own personality. I don't want to be influenced by either system of thinking. You don't have a choice. They will influence your thinking, one or the other. Now, it doesn't change your wonderful personality. You're still the same person you were. You simply have this information in your soul. And so that's the choice people have to make, is that I don't want to, you know, I'm going to be my own self. But, well, then you're choosing to say it's Satan's system, basically, because you're born into his system. And many believers, of course, you can't be possessed by a demon, but you can be influenced by a demon. You can think the thoughts of Satan as a born-again believer, go to heaven, and be a loser for all eternity. It means you don't lose your salvation, but you can lose all the rewards. And most believers, the majority of believers, like the Hebrew generation, they were reflecting Satan's thinking the whole 40 years that they died in the wilderness. Except, you know, we don't know how many females came through. We do know that two males came through, Joshua and Caleb. But what about the other 500,000 males? Losers. And again, that's not an aberration. That's about the percentage of any given generation. There's just very, 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 very few believers that want to know about God. Oh, but don't they go to church every Sunday? I'm sure they do. What do they learn? You tell me. They don't learn Bible doctrine. So they learn how to live their best life, or whatever the sermon happens to be, whatever that means. So these are for believers. They're paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So God has his doctrines, and Satan has his doctrines. The word for doctrine is didaskalia, which means the teachings. Characteristics of demon possession. I put it in red because I kind of want to emphasize that. It's a partial or total loss of your own volition. Mark chapter 5, verse 6, you can read that. Total or partial loss of your volition when they possess you. Number 2, abnormal behavior. To varying degrees, this might include convulsions, violence, extraordinary strength, ranting, self-mutilation, foaming at the mouth, nakedness, grinding of the teeth. Now, if you grind your teeth when you go to sleep, you're not demon-possessed. Again, you're a believer. You can't be demon-possessed. But these are one of the things that Scripture lists in Mark 9:18, so I put it in there. Diseases. Not everybody that has a disease is demon-possessed either. There's natural diseases, but that's one of the things it could be. Or speaking in other voices. Note the temporary gift of tongues, which first appeared at the start of the church age, expired completely by AD 70. Look up the doctrine of gifts. Number 4, it's a capital offense. In the Mosaic law, demon-possessed people were executed. Leviticus 20:27. Again, no unbeliever is ever possessed without their free will, essentially inviting same to occur in some form or fashion. And then we've got Leviticus 20:27. Now, a man or woman who is a medium, and that's that word as ob, which means necromancer, or one who evokes the dead, or a spiritualist. And that word, of course, in the Hebrew is there. As a familiar spirit, a soothsayer, shall surely be put to death. That's our friend Booth. physical death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. And of course, we know the story of King Saul when he consulted the demon-possessed witch of Endor. First thing she said is, "You're just trying to trick me so you can kill me. I'm not going to do any of that demon-possessing, you know, demon stuff and call up the demon." He said, "No, I promise I won't kill you." He was violating the Mosaic law, consulting with a demon to find out what was going to happen, because God no longer communicated with King Saul, and King Saul died the sentence of death, as we know shortly thereafter. Number five, worshiping idols. Idolatry in the Bible is directly related to demons. It is called the altar of Satan. The Greek word for idols is diabolia. And demons stir up spiritual idolatry to worship the creature rather than the creator. Anytime you see the blue in the book, I'm just quoting a portion of a scripture. They worship the creature rather than the creator. Who's the creature? Satan. Rather than the creator, which is God. Demons operate at or around idols, as we already noted. And then the satyrs. These are the mythical man-goats in the Greek mythology. But actually, they're mentioned way before the Greeks became the Greeks. And the Old Testament. They were worshipped as idols as part of the Phallic cult back 500 years before the Greeks were around. And they had these half creatures. They were called the hairy ones in Leviticus 17:7. Human sacrifices are deemed demonic events, obviously. Sex orgies often accompanied the human sacrifices, which were particularly gruesome, with the screams of children roasted alive. Apostate Jews would regularly engage in this practice in the Old Testament. And King Ahaz sacrificed at demon altars and even made his son pass through the fire. So his minor son, he even sacrificed his own kid to these demon idols as they had orgies around the idols. As we studied before, that's why God ordered the exception to the rule when the Hebrews came into these areas, kill them all. Because their whole culture was polluted with demonism. And they didn't kill them all. Of course, they just started doing the same thing they did. 2 Kings 16:3, but he, King Ahaz, the southern kingdom, walked in the way of the kings of Israel. The northern kingdom have already been wiped out, complete apostasy, and even made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. Exodus 23:37, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. Thus they have committed adultery with their idols, and even caused their sons, whom they bore to me, to pass through the fire to them as food. They were food offering to the demons. That's what these kids were. The demons would eat them, and that's why they burned them up with fire. Some of the rituals, they burned them quickly. Other rituals, they roasted them slowly, depended on the cult. Then you have the phallic cult. The phallic cult, of course, was involved with a lot of sex. And the phallus, of course, is the male sex organ. So the Canaanites were the original source of the phallic cult. Their chief god was El, and Baal was a son of El, and was said to provide fertility to crops and people. Moth, the god of death, kills Baal, but Baal's sister wife, Anath, finds his body and brings him back to life. Anath becomes a goddess of sex and warfare. Egyptians later called her Ishtar. Babylonians called her Ashtare. The Greeks called her Aphrodite, and the Romans called her Venus. In Greece, El became Zeus, because when and then the Romans, of course, called Zeus Jupiter. So all these, of course, are worldly fables, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:7, and myths. They're advanced by Satan to distort and or conceal God's true message of salvation. You can see the parallel here between Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead. Satan knows these things. He created a false parallel to try to imitate what God had done to distract people. And that's what he always does. He has a false communion table. He has a false everything. He has a false spirituality. So he simply tries to imitate and distort God's word. And so they have the same stories. So he knows the Bible, the seed of the woman prophecy. He knew about it. He was right there. In fact, the prophecy of the seed of the woman was not given to Adam and Eve. That's recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It was given to Satan. That prophecy was given to Satan, not to Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve got the gospel. They were saved. But that was given to Satan himself. So he created his own mythology and said, look, I've got a parallel mythology, and I'll just push that on people. But see, it's a work system. The system is you sacrifice to these gods, but he borrowed. He distorts. That's what he does. He's the chief liar. He's the liar of all liars. He was a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer from the beginning. So he imitates and distorts God's grace. And that's what he does here. You can read it right here. I've just encapsulated where all this stuff came from. Satan developed all these things, and he's been around for a long time. He's still around, and with his demons. Then we've got Jewish apostasy. The Jews regularly refused to destroy the various idol cults surrounding their nation, and in many cases became worse than the original practitioners in the realm of murders, human sacrifice, and sex orgies. The golden calf, we studied that before. The word play in Exodus 32:6, it ain't play. They weren't playing parcheesi or checkers. They were having sex around this golden idol. That's what they did. I mean, all these idols had that as a central figure of their worship system. Human sacrifice, sex, and getting drunk. And that's what they did. And then we have apostasy and demonism. Jewish king Manasseh was demon-possessed himself. This is a Jewish king. He was demon-possessed. It is said he killed the prophet Isaiah by having him sawed in half. And that's what we have, what he did to the prophet Isaiah. Of course, you can't kill him until his time is up. Paul's head was chopped off. His time was up. Peter was crucified. His time is up. How will you die? I don't know. But when you die, your time is up. Isaiah 57:5-6, who inflame, that's sex orgies, yourselves among the oaks. Why the oaks? Because they would go up on these high mountains where the oaks are, and that's where they set up their idols and have their sex orgies up on the high mountains. Under every luxuriant tree. Trees have always been worshipped by a lot of different ancient peoples. I don't know if tree worship would work too good in South Texas because the trees are only about this tall. But if you see some of these trees in England, like the Druids, when the Romans came in, they had a huge system of worshiping these trees. And the trees were, you know, old, huge structures. And, of course, the Druids had a particular island off the coast of England that they had as their central headquarters for their worship of these big oaks, but that the gods were in the oaks. And they'd do human sacrifices, by the way, the Druids would. The Romans went into that island, they cut down all the trees and destroyed them. And they destroyed the Druid religion. But trees have always been a central issue with a lot of these demon cults, as I like to go around trees and do things. And so that's what we have here. Who slaughtered the children in the ravines under the clefts of the crags. Among the smooth stones of the ravine is your portion. They are your lot. Even it, to them you have poured out a drink offering. You have made a grain offering. Shall I, God, relent concerning these things? In other words, these things do not line up with Bible doctrine. I will not relent. You people are going to be wiped off the face of the earth, which they were. They were wiped out. Now, this is Isaiah, so this is around the year Isaiah and Hezekiah. They would last a few more years before the Chaldeans came in and wiped them out in 586. So Isaiah is writing this about 40 years before that, probably around the year, well, no, he'd be more than 40. This is written around 700 BC. So they have about another 150 years before they were wiped out, because God always allows a grace period before he wipes people out. It's just like believers. God will allow you a grace period to reorient to his word before you die the son unto death. Because as we study the son unto death in divine discipline, he just turns up the heat. But again, the son unto death is reserved to those believers that started to learn Bible doctrine and then stopped, which is all of you. So you have now exposed yourself to the doctrine of the son unto death. Whereas if you knew nothing, you would just be dead weight. So good job. But you don't have to do it. It's up to you. You can choose fantastic rewards for all eternity or the sin unto death. That's basically what you've cornered yourself into right now, one or the other. There's no middle ground for you anymore. Because if you knew nothing, then you wouldn't be a candidate for the sin. Then you'd be dead weight walking around, the walking dead. And you have no rewards in heaven. But the good news is, whatever level you have gotten to on that line, even if you fall back and die the sin unto death, you'll be rewarded at that level. So if you got out of the playpen and you got to second grade, you'll be rewarded in second grade. And a lot of people say, oh, that's not fair. It's called grace. You got to that level, you'll be rewarded at that level. So that's the good news is you have advanced beyond your contemporaries already. Even just 3 or 4 Bible classes, you've done it. So you're already leaving the rest of it in the dust behind you. Keep going. Go all the way to the top of the hill and plant the flag at the top of the hill. You can do it. God wants you to do it, and if he wants you to do it, and you want to do it, you can't be stopped. I don't care if Satan has every cosmocrator against you. They can't stop you. Impossible. They can grind their teeth. That's it. Okay, God regulates and judges, verse point 6. Demons know God's ultimate judgment. And this is from Matthew 8, 28 to 32, where a demon asked Jesus, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" They know dispensations. They know the general outline of history. Most believers don't. Some of them think they're still in the Old Testament dispensation. You're in the church age. They know what's going to happen. They know what the prophecies are. They know the second coming is going to come. And that's what they say. You come to torment us before the time. God keeps demon activity within certain fixed parameters. And God judged the demons of Egypt when the Hebrews departed under Moses. That's in Exodus 12, 12. "For I, God, will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt," that's the demons, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. So God keeps demons within certain parameters. And we know the demons of Genesis chapter 6, right? They had sex with women. That was a certain category of demons. Well, they're in a place called Tartarus right now, in total darkness. And of course, if demons fall out beside what they're supposed to do, that's where the Genesis 6 angels ended up. They fell outside what they're supposed to do. They were commanded not to do that. They did it anyway. They ended up there. So God regulates and judges and controls history. 7, necromancy. Attempts to contact the dead are prohibited. It can result in the sin unto death. Any so-called communication via a human medium is either fake or it's an actual demon that possesses the medium and then imitates the voice of the deceased human. Thus, the Witch of Endor, we discussed before, was demon-possessed and shocked when God brought the real Samuel up. It's quite a humorous story in Leviticus. The female was shocked, and she let out a big yell because she'd never seen that before. She's communicated with her demon before, but she actually never saw a real person come back out of the dead. And Samuel came up out of paradise, and that kind of upset her. Because before, it was always a demon medium that would come up and imitate the voice of Samuel. This wasn't a demon imitating Samuel's voice. This was Samuel. And we have here, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God, as we indicated. And we'll stop here and pick it up at the break. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.